Father, may that be our reality. May we meet you in your word. Father, thank you that you are gracious to us and you speak to us so clearly. Help us to listen. Help us to put it into practice as we spend this time away from a hustle and bustle of life. May we know your presence in a very real and special way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verse 11 through to verse 22, which is the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So far, what have we seen in the book of Ephesians? After the brief introduction, we saw Paul's praise to God for his plan, his purchase, his purpose, and his promise. We also saw what Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, ultimately that they would know God better. And then last time we saw every Christian's testimony. That's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we saw that we were dead. God made us alive. And it's all by God's grace. And because of God's grace, he has prepared works for us to do in advance. Which brings us to Ephesians 2 and verse 11. I'm sure you've heard it said in the past, aimed at anyone that's German, two world wars and a World Cup. I'm sure you've heard that being said. And despite the war really now probably being a generation ago, there is probably still a deep ingrained suspicion towards German people from the British. And that's broad brush and slowly fading stereotype, I hasten to add. But rewind 68 years, and those attitudes would be very, very strong. And all that makes the story of Cape Mary Hall quite amazing. Cape Mary Hall is a Bible school. It's also a place where people go on Christian holidays. And the year was 1946. And Major Ian Thomas was currently with the British Army serving in Germany. And he longed for a place where young people could come not only for a good holiday in the physical sense, but also to a place where they could hear clearly the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and the effects that would have on their lives. So he sent a telegram to his wife asking her to go and bid for Cape Mary Hall at the auction. Now, Cape Mary Hall was a big like stately home type thing, and it had a few farms in the estate, and it was advertised for a small family or a mid-family or something. And being, as Mrs. Thomas said, an obedient wife, she attended the auction with a friend of the family who would do the bidding for her. And together they scraped together a few war savings, and when the bidding reached the agreed price, for just a minimal additional amount, Cape Mary Hall became the property of the Thomas family. I think it was about £7,000 or somewhere around that number. If you went there and saw the place, you'd think £7,000 was a steal. Major Ian Thomas's dream, then, or his longings, then became a reality. And I think the first holiday they had was for German young people came over from Germany and stayed at Cape and Ray hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, Christians and non-Christians alike from Germany have attended both the Bible school and also Cape and Ray holidays. It probably runs into the tens of thousands of people from Germany who have come across. Now, that's not so amazing now, but all that started in 1946. How could a major in the army who would have lost people that he served under him, would have lost their lives, how could that army major want to bring people over from Germany, Christians and non-Christians, so they could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? What made that a reality in his life? Well, it's what we read tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. The transformation of the gospel, the thing that demolishes dividing walls between people. And I've divided the passage into three sections. This is what the church in Ephesus are to do. They're to remember their past, they're to realise what Jesus has done, and they are to rejoice in their present. So let's go through those three points. Firstly, they're to remember their past. This is verses 11 and 12. They are to remember their past. Paul's attention switches from the testimony of every Christian to thinking about two groups and how they receive salvation. At this point in the letter, Paul is primarily speaking to the Gentile believers in the church, and he's telling them to remember their past. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. What's Paul's main point? Well, it appears to be that in the past, they were without God. And we see that in verse 12. So remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. In these verses, Paul is specifically pointing out the Gentiles' alienation from Israel. You'll probably notice, if you've read it in the booklet compared to reading in the NIV, which is the one, probably the one on your chair, if I can find where we're up to. It talks about the Commonwealth in the booklet in the SV rather than the citizenship, which is in the NIV. And that word, citizenship, or that word, Commonwealth, is the same word that Luke uses when he's writing the book of Acts. And specifically, it's used when, I'm sure you probably have a vague recollection of this story, Paul is discussing with a commander of the Roman army about the much coveted status of being a Roman citizen. And Paul is saying, yeah, I was one from birth. And the commander is stating that he had to pay a big price to become a Roman citizen. And Paul is saying, well, I was one by birth, and it was all a bit embarrassing because they've arrested Paul probably in an unlawful way for a Roman citizen, etc., etc. And Paul is saying, how they're discussing how this status of being a Roman citizen is a really big deal. I do quite a bit of cycling in the morning, depending on how much sleep I've had during the night. And for quite a while, I've been saving up for a new bike. The one I used to use, I bought it when I was still at school, and I don't think I'd finished growing then. And so it didn't quite fit me. And anyway, I bought one not too long ago, a new bike. And it's quite funny. I received an email subsequently from this. I bought it from a website, wiggle.co.uk. And I got this email telling me that I'm now a gold member. But yeah, that's impressive, isn't it? I just want a card. So I get special discounts. If you want any running gear, biking gear, I'm a gold member. I've got contacts. So I'll be able to get you maybe 2% off or something. I don't know. I've not looked into it. Now, of course, after, I'd come down from my cloud, it became very clear that this was a clever marketing campaign. So make me feel special. Make me feel like I'm part of something coveted. But then keep reading. My membership only lasts for a few months unless I spend a certain amount of money, etc., etc. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get me to buy something else. And for a few minutes, before I realised all they were after was my money, I did feel special. And I did feel like I don't want to be cut off from my gold membership, you know. I didn't even know I was getting gold membership, but all of a sudden it felt like such an injustice that I was no longer going to be a gold member. Now, Paul is saying, he's saying, you are part of something amazing. You have gold membership of something incredible. Not a puny little website, not a puny little earthly empire. You know God and are part of his commonwealth, Israel. But Paul is saying, but remember where you came from. Because there was a time, there was a point when you didn't have this much coveted status of knowing God. There was a time, remember, when you were not part of the covenants of promise. Later we'll see that Paul uses this phrase, you were far away. Paul is saying, remember where you came from. You know, you weren't part of this. You weren't part of a covenant of God. You didn't know him. You weren't in a relationship with him. Remember that. And I think that's probably really important that they remember that, so they give God the praise and thanks that he is due. But notice in verse 1, Paul is making reference. So he's talking about how, you know, there's this being part of a citizenship or this community of Israel, this commonwealth. But before then, you didn't know God. You were far away from him. You were separated from him. And notice what he says verse 11, not verse 1, in chapter 2. He makes a reference to the fact that they are uncircumcised. It just takes a little bit of thought getting your head around verse 11, because we mustn't misunderstand what Paul is saying. They are uncircumcised, but the people who are leveling that at them are using the phrase wrongly. So the people who are pointing the finger at these Gentiles and saying, you're uncircumcised, are people who are relying on their own works and what's been done in their own flesh, and they're relying on that to be right with God. They think they're part of the commonwealth of Israel, although they're not, because they've been circumcised and they have Abraham as their father, etc., etc. But actually, ironically, they're not part of the commonwealth of Israel, even though they are descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. But these Gentiles in Ephesus, who aren't circumcised, ironically actually are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, referring to someone as uncircumcised, I think the first reference to it in the Bible, the first one I could certainly remember, I didn't look it up on Bible Gateway or anything, but the first one I could remember was when David said to Goliath, well, not to Goliath, but he was talking about Goliath, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, someone might be able to correct me if there's a reference to it before then, someone being referred to as an uncircumcised Philistine or whatever else. And what David was saying was, this guy, Goliath, is not trusting in God. In fact, he's doing quite the opposite. He's defying the living God, whereas we can trust God. We have the promises of God. We're in a relationship with God. Now, that's quite the opposite to how the phrase is being used by some Jews who actually are putting confidence in the flesh rather than in God and his word. But the point remains, remember your past. You were not part of God's people. You were in God's world without God. You were in a world where God rules, but you were without him. That means you're without hope. Gentiles, don't forget that. Seeing that increases their joy. It must increase their joy. Now let's move on, because that's the first point. And shortly we'll see that takes us on to their present state. But before we get to that, we're going to see, realize what Jesus has done. This is verses 13 through to verse 18. So verse 13 to verse 18. Realize what Jesus has done. See, Jesus Christ has done two things. One thing that Christ has done is in connection with their relationship to God. And the other thing God has done for the Gentiles specifically is in connection with their relationship to the Jews. So first, with their relationship with God. Although previously they were far away, they now have been brought near to God. So we see that in verse 13. Rabbis used to speak in a similar way, using similar language. They used to proselytize Gentiles. So they used to have them circumcised and get them to observe certain parts of a ceremonial law. And effectively, they were trying to make them Jews without them actually being, well, they couldn't be reborn, could they, into the line of Abraham. So effectively, they were making them as Jewish as they could be without being blood Jews. And rabbis used to say, we are bringing you near. Well, here is the true bringing near. This isn't simply being proselytized. These Gentiles have been brought near, verse 13, by the blood of Christ. So we have a problem. We're estranged from God by sin. But that problem has been permanently dealt with by Jesus, who died for the sins of the world. So our estrangement from God has been dealt with totally, permanently. And that's one of the things Paul's recording in this passage that Jesus has done for the Gentiles. Brought them near to God, reconciled them to God. But also, sorry, I should have put that up already. Not only have they been brought near to God, but Jesus also destroyed the dividing wall, which is between the Gentiles and the Jews. So Jesus has reconciled not only us to God, but also Gentiles and Jews together. In the temple, you will know there was a specific area that Gentiles could go into. This was referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And there was a literal wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the temple proper, if you'd like to use that terminology. And on that wall, there was a sign. And written on the sign, in both Greek and Latin, were these words: no one of another nation is to enter within the fence and the enclosure around the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. Now, we can't know for certain that Paul had this in mind, but it would make sense that he has this wall in mind when he's writing about this dividing wall being broken down. So verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." So Jesus has done away with, has destroyed the separation. And in a moment, we'll see how he did that. But before we get there, it's interesting to point out the reason, and it came up in my quiet time this morning, actually. I'm just in Acts at the moment. And this very passage was what I was reading this morning. It's Acts 21. You turn here with me if you like. Acts 21, 27 to 29. So, as you know, Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he knew when he got to Jerusalem he was going to be arrested, he was going to be taken by the Jews, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem because he knew it was God's will for his life to suffer in that way. And he gets to Jerusalem, and we read verse 27. So Paul has taken a vow, and he's performing his vow, and then verse 27, it says this: "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." Isn't it bizarre? The reason why Paul is arrested, or the trump-up charge that they make against him, is the fact that someone from Ephesus, he's taken past this dividing wall. And that's the reason why, well, the excuse they use to arrest him, but as Luke points out to us, it's something Paul hasn't even done. It's just they've assumed that's happened. So I found that very interesting. This whole dividing wall between the Jew and Gentiles, what he's writing about to the church at Ephesus, is something that caused him such trouble. But how? How did Jesus destroy it? That's really just a side point. How did Jesus destroy this dividing barrier? Verse 15, "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." So to quote John Stott, he comments on this verse and says, "Jesus abolished both the regulations of the ceremonial law and the condemnation of the moral law." What does that mean? Well, it means this: the Gentiles are now included with the Jews. No, actually, it's more than that. Look at verse 15, right at the end. It's not just that the Gentiles are included with the Jews. What's happening? Verse 15, second half. "His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." Isn't that incredible? God's purpose is not just to, if you like, bring the Gentiles in with the Jews, but it's to create a new man. So Gentiles don't become Jews, Jews don't become Gentiles, they're a new man. See, being a Gentile doesn't separate you from God, and being a Jew doesn't make you part of the Commonwealth. See, it all is based on taking God at his word. Please notice verse 17. It says in verse 17 that the Jews were closer than the Gentiles, closer to God. So it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, so that's referring to the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's referring to the Jews. So some are closer, some are further away, but both needed access creating for them to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, the Jews were closer. How were the Jews closer to God? Well, Paul picks up on this very thing in great detail in the book of Romans. See, the Jews were in a privileged position. They were given the promises of God. They had the very oracles of God. They had the sign of circumcision. They had the prophets. The Messiah would come from the line of the Jews. They had all these things that the Gentiles simply did not have. The Jews were in a privileged position, but the Jews still needed faith. Gentiles still need faith. Have you ever been, I don't know, playing pool or golf or maybe football or something, and you say, that was close, when you just missed the hole or just missed a goal or whatever it was. Now, if you've got friends like mine always respond back, yes, but you still missed. It's like, yeah, thanks for the encouragement. But it's true, isn't it? If it doesn't go in, it's missed. And the Jews were closer. They had all these wonderful things from God, but they still were alienated. Even those who took God at his word in the Old Testament, saints of old like Isaiah, like David, like Daniel, like Jonah, they still needed the blood of Jesus. And the point is this. In church, you can be Jew or Gentile. You can be from a religious home or a non-religious home. You can be from England or Germany. Whatever your starting point, you may have been near or you may have been far away, but we're all the same. See, we all need faith. So therefore, there is no place for division. I mean, imagine the way that the Jews were made right was through circumcision and observing the law. So, of course, they get the gold-seated pews at the front because, you know, they've worked at it. But then us Gentiles, well, because, you know, we've just had to be let in because of faith, because, you know, we're not good enough, then we get pushed in. It's nonsense. We all need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're all alienated. We've all sinned. We all desperately need God's grace and cannot be made right with God through our works. All are reconciled to God through the cross. So that's what Jesus has done. He did that by dying and shedding his blood. And the church at Ephesus, finally, are to rejoice in their present. So they're to remember their past, they're to think about what Jesus has done, and now rejoice in their present. So this is verse 13. We've already seen that once, but also verses 19 to 22. So verse 13 said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Then verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, a foreigner or an alien was someone who lived in the land, but they weren't citizens. They didn't own land. They didn't really have many rights. But that's not the case. These Gentile believers are not aliens. They're not foreigners who are just dwelling among Jewish people. No, their status is now they've got the gold membership. It doesn't get better than this. Gentiles, along with Jews, are God's people. Part of God's house. Part of the Commonwealth of Israel, and that is a supreme privilege. They are part of God's house, as we see in verses 19 to 22. I want you to notice something. Remember the temple. In the temple, that was a place where God used to meet with his people in the Old Covenant. That was the focal point. But now it's not the case. Now, you can access God anywhere. But notice something else that we see in verses 19 to 22. So for the Gentiles, even though they've been reconciled with God through faith, those who relying on works of the flesh, Jews who haven't come to Christ, would not allow Gentiles into the temple. But does that matter? Well, no, not if you see what is being said about these people in verses 19 to 22. Because it says, it's incredible, that the church, look at verse 22, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So all of a sudden, the people don't need to go to the temple to access God. God is going to dwell in the midst of the church. Now, to keep going with the illustration, this church, notice, Jesus Christ, this is verse 20, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the one that's holding everything together. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, so in other words, a proclamation of the gospel and what God has revealed of himself through them. But now, the whole building is built on top of that, and the building is the church. Now, that means, to use the illustration, it's like we're a brick in this church. You're a part of it. So that means there are Jewish bricks, and there are also Gentile bricks. There are German bricks. There are people who had a non-religious background bricks. Because we're all making up this church, this temple, where God now dwells. And that's incredible. See, the fact that they, these Gentiles who weren't allowed in the temple, are actually now the true temple. The place where God lives by his Spirit. And that's the message of God through Paul to the church in Ephesus. That you, who were divided from the Jews, those who have faith in Jesus, are now one new man. And what's more, you don't need that temple because God dwells in you. God lives in you by his Spirit. And that's a universal truth. You're part of that. I'm part of that. If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus, then you are the temple of God, even though we're from different backgrounds, different churchmanships, different nationalities. God is happy to dwell in us, his temple. Now, if God has smashed down all divisions and divides, if he reconciles us all in the same way through Jesus, if we're one, then how can we reject our brothers and sisters in the Lord? This couldn't be any more timely, could it, from what we heard yesterday morning from Mike Wildsmith. You know, he was encouraging us from 1 John that we're to be people who love our brothers. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. There's no place for hostility. All the divisions have gone. We've been reconciled to God and also each other. And God is pleased to dwell in his church, the temple by his Spirit. What's our tagline as a church? To live by faith, to be known by love. See, the divisions have gone. What an encouragement to live in harmony. Let's ensure that we do it no matter what the cost is to our pride, because we've been reconciled to God and also each other. What a joy, all achieved through the work of Jesus. We need to stop.